And the date today is Sunday, November 19th, 2006, and this is the fourth class in creation in the beginning. Okay, so the issue tonight is going to be, why did he do it? Why are we here? What's the whole business of creation? Why is it that Hashem created the world? Now, let's recap some of the issues we've spoken about the past few weeks. When Adam was created, there was an even balance of we can call it good and bad, we can call it physical and spiritual. Let me just say this as follows. We know that Adam was a physical, had a physical body, and Hashem blew into his nostrils, what does the verse say? If it doesn't say the breath of life, you're close. Okay. It says Nishmat Chayim, which is the spirit of life, which is a spirit. Okay. Now, that means that Adam was a fusion of physical and spiritual. That's what he was, which is what we are too. Now, many of the Mefarshim say, many of the commentaries say that of all of creation, that is the greatest of all creations. All the unbelievable things that Hashem created, think of the incredible size of the universe, the heat of the sun, the power of the angels and the whole spiritual realm, and all that there is that Hashem has made, the oceans, etc. But the most complex thing that He did, the thing that is most, if you want to use the word impressive, although it's hard to use that word when you're talking about God's creation, but the thing that is most beyond our understanding is that He fused together physical and spiritual in one being, and that's us. The angels are spiritual. Animals are physical. And we are a fusion of physical and spiritual. That is the most complex thing that Hashem did. In many of the commentaries explain that is also what is meant in the bracha, and the blessing that we say after using the restroom. And the blessing is, Ofeicho v'atonu mafliwa asos, that Hashem heals all flesh, umafliwa asos, and does plia, does incredible things, does miraculous things. In what way is it miraculous? That He has this fusion of physical and spiritual in one being. Now, what does that lead to? Now, Steve, you were on the receiving end of my example a couple of weeks ago. So what does that lead to, that there is a fusion of physical and spiritual? You remember I asked you to pass me your notepad?
It's a conflict.
Well, it leads to a conflict, but it also leads to what? It leads to free will. It leads to free will, which we explained a few weeks ago. That's why one is allowed to pray to a human being. Because I can ask you to pass me something, which is I'm praying to you, ask you to do. Because you have free will, you can decide whether to listen to me or not to listen to me. Just as Hashem, of course, has free will. We are the only creatures that have free will. Angels do not have free will. Animals do not have free will. They are programmed. They do as their instincts. Animals act upon their instinct. Angels are much more refined creatures. Angels are much more intelligent than not just than animals, but than people. Angels are very intelligent beings. But they have no free will because they react to the grandeur of Hashem Himself. They are so close to Hashem, there's no room for free will with an angel. If we were faced with Hashem, being close to Hashem all the time, we too wouldn't have free will because there would be no room for choice. In order to have choice, there have to be choices. There have to be two sides to a coin. If you are overwhelmed by one side of the argument, then you have no choice. And so the angels have no choice. But we do. And we are a fusion of physical and spiritual. Now, why did He do it? Let's ask that question. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Why did Hashem create the world? Not just the world, the universe, physical, spiritual, stuff. Well, no, that's the starting point. That's a starting point. He is good. He's a giver. Okay? Good. He's good. He's a giver. Okay. So he's good, and he needs a recipient to give the good to. Okay. Okay. Okay.
He is the only being who can acknowledge creation.
Okay. Okay. In his image. Okay. Why? That's the hard part. Can't give of himself. Okay. Yeah. Wants to give the Torah. Okay. Can't give the Torah unless there are creatures to receive it.
He wants to give his goodness to an entity that could own it.
Okay.
That's the Holy Word.
Okay. 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 Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Good question. Wants to show his glory. Okay. You're all saying the truth, and you're all saying part of a larger picture. Now, before we say the answer that is given by the Ramchal, by Rav Moshe Chaim Lifsako, we have to understand that there's going to be a certain point where our understanding is going to end, and we're going to have to say it's beyond human comprehension, because God is beyond human comprehension. There's no way that a created being can fully understand the Creator. That is by definition impossible. So we're going to hit a point where we're going to understand it to that point, and then we're going to have to say more than that we don't understand. What Chazal say, what our sages tell us, and what the Ramchal explains, is that God created the world in order to be metiv, in order to give good. To give good to others. He is good, he wants to give good. Now, the way that he wants to give good is what we're going to have to understand. In other words, God is omnipotent, God has no limitations, and God wanted to give good. Now that means that he created a creation that was the perfect creation through which God could give good. Okay? Now if it was me, and I was asked to create the perfect creation through which I could give good, I would create perhaps a chocolate factory. Or my kids might create an amusement park, etc. But God created everything. And this everything, the physical universe, spiritual universe, the whole everything, is the perfect creation through which God can give good. Now, before we explore that a little further, the question was raised, a very good question. Oh, I forgot your name. Sorry. Okay, thank you. So Doreen asked an excellent question, which is, does that mean there is a need? And this is where we're going to have to say we can't go further than that. By definition, God has no need, because God is perfect. A need means that there's imperfection. Because if I need something, it means I'm lacking something. You can't say about God that he's lacking anything, because he's God. The definition of God is that he lacks nothing. He is perfect. So to say that he has a need is in itself a contradiction. So there is a point here where we're going to have to say, at this point we have to leave it to what we don't understand. We know that God created the world to be mated, to give good. Why did he have to give good? That's where we have to stop. You can't say because he needed to, because that's by definition impossible. You can't say because he wanted to, because that doesn't answer the question. Why did he want to? So no matter where you go over here, you're going to have to end with a question. Why did God want to give good? Can't answer that. Yeah. Go ahead, I'm just going to close the door. Keep going. Yeah. Right. Exactly.
Having an apple and a narrow, not apple. But all of that, by definition, is included in infinity. So, because we're constrained by simple abstract concepts, we only see need as a lack of something, and you say by definition, God lacks nothing. But he could have need, but that doesn't make it a negative thing, and that doesn't make the lack of something, that makes it a part of.
That in itself, we can't understand it, because for us, need means lack. So what you're saying is there could be a need, theoretically, without lack. But a human being can't comprehend that. So maybe yeah, maybe no, but it's beyond our comprehension. There's a certain point where we have to say we just don't understand how to take it any further. But yeah, I mean, clearly he did it because he wanted to. Why? That's what we're going to have to end. Yes. Is man God?
Mm-hmm.
Is man God?
Yeah.
So he didn't create another God, which is also impossible.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't create another God. He created a person who is in his image. Now, what does it mean to be in his image? So we explained a few weeks ago that in his image means that a human being is able to... What do we say it means? To have free will. To have free will. That in that regard, he is in God's image. But, of course, he is not God. But that's irrational. But that's without thought. That's irrational. God is not irrational. It has to be. God is not a creature of emotion. He doesn't have emotions. There are no emotions with God. Emotions are all created things. An emotion is a created item. So, right. So he just wants it. Why? That's what we're going to see. Yeah.
I think with God, you just have to say that from our perspective, most things we don't understand. And that's basically...
Okay, but we want to understand it as much as we can. So I'm pointing out that this is as far as we can go. We can say with certainty that God created the world in order to give good. That we can say with certainty because our sages tell us that that's the case. And that's true. Beyond that, that's where we're going to have to hit a brick wall. Right. Yes.
Could you say God created man in his image because he has free will and God has free will?
We are the only...
Free will?
Sure, God is free will. God is not restrained by anything.
That's a problem with that.
God is free will? Why?
Because then he could do things one way or the other. And I would think God would only do things in his way, period. There's no...
Because he wants to. But nothing is stopping him from doing whatever he pleases. We're getting into a philosophical conundrum here. But yeah, but there's nothing restraining God, meaning an animal has no free will because an animal lacks the intelligence to have free will. An animal only is a creature of its instincts. An angel has no free will because an angel only sees one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is obscured. We have free will because we can see both sides of the coin and we have the intelligence to make decisions. God has free will because there's nothing constraining him. He has complete intelligence. He has free whatever he wants to do. There's nothing stopping him.
But you say
if your question,
which is the perfect entity to give good, that's what God.
If your question is, then will God change his mind? If he has free will, so then maybe he'll change his mind.
No, not
that's not your question.
Mind.
Okay.
That there is no change. Period. If he's You're good.
You're correct.
That's it, period. There's no other choice.
You're correct. God does not change his mind. There's actually a verse that says, Ani Hashem lo shani, I'm God, I don't change. God does not change his mind because that in itself implies a lack. Right? If I change my mind, it means I made a mistake. Or I'm rethinking my position. God never has to rethink his position. God never makes a mistake. So there can't be. So you're right that God, if you want to, are we saying, is God predictable? Meaning, if we knew everything, would we know what God is going to do? Because God has a way that He's going to do things. Perhaps yes, but it's impossible to say we know everything. He knows everything, and so we're going to necessarily have some area of obscurity. But this is getting beyond the scope of what we're able to talk about. We're going to entertain one more question on the subject. You had a question? No. Okay. Okay. Last question on this subject. We have to move on.
Okay. So
okay. Good question. Okay. What happens when you have this give and take between Moshe and God, between Avraham and God, right? Bargaining God. So is he changing his mind? The answer, of course, is no. The answer is that God is changing because of the human being. Meaning that we know God does what he does based on how we act. If we act one way, he does one thing. If we act another way, he does another thing. The give and take between Moshe and Hashem, between Avraham and Hashem, etc., is a give and take of that, okay, Moshe, because of what you're saying, then therefore the Jews, the world, you, your family deserve something different. The same question is, how does prayer change anything? Which is itself a philosophical question, which is, if I deserve one thing, how does prayer change it? So there are various answers to the question, but there's going to, any change that God has is based on human choice. Okay. Now, so these things, this whole issue, as I said, we will hit a brick wall in one way or another, and we're not going to go beyond that. But what we do know is this world was created as the place which God is using, not just this world, I mean the whole creation is a creation that was made in order for God to give good. That means, as I said before, this is the perfect creation for God to give good to. Meaning, you can't improve it. You cannot improve on God's creation. Because if you could, God would have done it better. So it must be, it's impossible to make it any better than it is. The creation was made perfect for the purpose that God wanted it to be. Let's repeat that. If God made it, it must be perfect. Well, perfect for what? Perfect for God's purpose. Obviously, if his purpose was different, it would have been a different creation. So we know his purpose was or is to give good. That means that the work of God, the creation, is perfect for that purpose, which is for God to give good. Which means that if it doesn't seem to us that this creation is the perfect place for giving good, then we have to redefine in our own minds what does it mean to give good. Meaning, if we look around and we see suffering and we say, there's suffering, so this isn't good, so then God isn't giving good, or the creation isn't perfect to give good. Then there's a flaw. So obviously there's no flaw, so the flaw is with our understanding of what it means to give good. So in order to understand how this creation is the perfect place to give good, we have to understand what it means to give good. And good, that word tov, good, is a very difficult one to define. So that's the next step. What is good? So as I said, to me, good may be a candy bar. Good may be a roller coaster to somebody else. And good may be a stroll in the park to somebody else. But everybody has a different definition. What is good as far as God is concerned? Now, this is something which is going, again, to be difficult to sink our teeth into. But before we answer this question of what is good, let's sidestep it for a moment and discuss something else and we'll get back to this. So God creates the world, spiritual realm, physical realm, angels, people, the throne of God, the chariot. He creates the oceans, the planets, stars, sun, moon, etc. Creates everything. And in order to give good to what? To what? What does he want to give good to? Does he want to give good to my pet goldfish? Does he want to give good to the angels? Does he want to give good to the blades of grass? To what does he want to give good?
Others.
To people. He wants to give good to people. The purpose of creation, ultimately, is for people, and this is essential to understand it, an animal rights activist cannot possibly understand why God created the world. Because an animal rights activist equates animals with human beings. I mean, there are different levels of animal rights activists. But if you're going to equate animals with human beings, then you have lost touch with why God created the world. Because God created the world not for animals. God created the world for human beings. And so we have to understand, and if one can't accept this, then the conversation has to end here. One has to accept the fact that the human being is the crown of creation, is the reason for creation, because God wants to give good to human beings. We are the recipients of that good that God wants to give, not my pet dog and not the angels. It is for us, for me. I am the reason for creation. We Jews believe very much in us being the center of creation. The earth being the center of the universe. I'm not talking in a physical sense, although it may be, you never know. But that's not the issue at hand. You know, when they had the whole scientific revolution trying to prove that the earth was not the center of creation, it was a theological issue. It wasn't a scientific issue. Science was out to disprove that human beings are the purpose of creation. Because since the whole theological system in the world put Earth as the center of the universe and put therefore human beings as the center of creation and the purpose of creation, if you can say that Earth is not the center of creation, then human beings are some side issue that happened along at some point, but we lose our importance. That's where we diverge from any theological discussion that results from science. We clearly believe that we are the center of God's attention. We are the purpose of creation. Whether there's life outside of our planet is irrelevant to this discussion. Even if there is, which I doubt, but even if there is, they are not the center. We are the center of creation, regardless of what's out there. We are the purpose, the focus. God, if you want to use these terms, thinks about us all day long. We are the purpose, the reason for everything. Because God wants to give good to whom? To us, not to anything else. Okay, Jews is a subset of people. It was people to begin with, and that'll take a while to move on, so we're not going to get to that tonight. Okay? Yeah. Right.
If we don't interfere with the laws of nature, they place and everything is in balance. So for me, I'm thinking good is order, and because God gave us a Torah, which is also in the perfect case an order, and that we can bargain with God, like Aleph and Moshe, and the fear that God is all been, unless we step in place, you know, we line up and do what we're supposed to do. And then the mercy, the ferret comes down, the pressure comes down, when we deal with the spirit, which is therefore order. So, order means good?
Oh, well, that may be part of it. Order may be part of it. Order may be part of it. Let me call your attention to one verse in the first few phases of creation. If you don't have the Chumash, it's going to be just one pasuk. I'll read it to you. Yeah, I'll tell you in a second. Let me just locate it. Okay, it's on page 8. And it's pasuk Chavches 28. This is after he created man and woman. And God blessed them. Elohim said to them, Peru or Uruvu, be fruitful and multiply. Umilu et ha'aretz, and fill up the earth. Vishiv shuha, and conquer it. Conquer it from whom? Is he telling Adam and Chava to conquer it from the who? What other people are out there to conquer it from? Okay, there is a medrash that says that. There is a medrash that says that. But the simple meaning of the verse, which is not wrong, is master the world, meaning conquer it. The animals, bring it, everything in the world should be under human subjugation. That is what the verse is saying, v'chiv shuha. Not that the world should be allowed to continue on in its way, but everything needs to be under our subjugation. Now, there are rules governing how to subjugate. This does not give free rein to do whatever you please, but the point is that there is a command to subjugate the world. That's the chiv shuha. Now, so what is this give good? What does that mean, to give good? I mean, like, to give good, and what God is to give good to us. There's a lot of human suffering out there. And so what does it mean he's giving good? A lot of people don't seem like they're getting good.
Well, Rabbi Yitzchak says that it's actually to give the greatest good, and the greatest good is meaning to be in the divine presence.
Okay. Okay, so let's explain that. So the great God is good himself. God is good. He wants to give good, which means that what God wants to do is give us the greatest good that is possible. The greatest good that is possible is to be with God. God himself is good, and if we can be close to God, if we can be part of God, if we can be attached to God, if we can have some connection to God, then we have bought into good. Then we are connected with good. The good envelops us. That is what it means to give good. Now, to human beings, especially in today's day and age, that doesn't sound that great. Meaning, again, the candy bar still seems a lot more enjoyable than being with God. We'll get to why is it that that is the way we feel. We'll get to that later. But what we do need here is to mention what Chazal tells us, or our sages tell us, which is that, and you may have heard this before, if you take all of the pleasure that a person can get in this world in a lifetime, all of that pleasure that a person can get from the moment they're born to the moment they die, and encapsulate that, all that pleasure, and not only one person, but take all the pleasure that any person in the world today can get from the moment they're born till the moment they die, and encapsulate that, all of that, into one small pill. Take all of that and take into account all the people that were ever born and will ever be born into this world, and eliminate all their pain, and only take the pleasure, all the physical pleasure, all the nachas, any pleasure you can think of, and pack it into one pill, swallow that pill, the incredible pleasure that would be pales into comparison to one moment of the world to come. One moment of being with God is greater than all of that pleasure combined. That's what Chazal tell us. So it is true, if a person says, it doesn't sound so good, that's because we're not there. We're here. And our vision is obscured. And we'll explain why that's so as we move along. But here we need to go on faith at this point, that this being close to God, being connected to God, being in some way with God, is the most intense pleasure a person could have. And that's ultimately what we are striving for. Now, God wants to give that to people. That's what he wants to do. Now, here is the catch, or at least this is the depth of it. And this is where it gets a little bit complicated. And that's as follows. God's good, that he himself is good, whatever that means, that he himself is good, God got it from where, or from who, or from what? Don't answer that question. God got it from nowhere. God is inherently good. God is inherently good. God didn't come from anywhere. God just is. Has always been. That's also beyond human comprehension, because time itself is a creation which we can't possibly fathom what that means. So God himself is inherently good. There's nobody giving him his good. He didn't find it somewhere. He didn't earn it. He is good, inherently. It's not from an outside source. If God is going to give good to us, by definition, it's from an outside source. Because it's coming from God. God is giving us good. So God is inherently good, and He's going to give us good. He's going to hand it to us. So what God could have done is He could have created people and forget the whole world, forget the whole business of being born and dying and all that stuff, and just hand us good. But God didn't want to do that, because that would not have been perfect good. That would have been imperfect good. And the reason it would have been imperfect good is because it would have been good that comes from another source. It would not have been good that is inherent. And if it's not inherent, then we're not really connecting with God. Because God's good is inherent, and our good was given to us. That will create a barrier. You can't say that I am God-like if the good that I have is not from within, but from without. Because God's good is from within. And therefore, there is no way for the human being to really connect with God, since God's good is inherent and our good comes from Him. So what God did, and obviously we only understand this on a certain level, this is only a surface level, there's much here that one can ask about, but what God did is He created a system, as Muffel mentioned, He created a system in which we can earn our good. We can earn our connection to Him. We can earn that, what they call nitzchius, that eternity. When we earn it, it's the closest thing to being inherent. Meaning, even when we earn it, it's still being given to us by Him. But since we have earned it, and we're paying for it, so to speak, and then it's being given to us in return, we sort of own that good. That good becomes something which we are a bialim over, that we have jurisdiction over. It becomes ours. And that makes us more God-like. It is more inherent. So God created a system. A system means physical universe, spiritual universe, the whole creation is a system in which human beings can earn their good. And that, therefore, God can give the greatest level of good. God can't create another God. That is a limitation. God cannot create another God. That is impossible for God to do. Because by definition, there can only be one God, and therefore, He can't create another one. So He can't create a being that is going to have the good that God has. So He created a being, us, that can have as much of that good as is possible. And that is being able to earn it instead of being given it on a silver platter. And that is the creation He made. So He created a creation that is perfect for this purpose. What purpose? To have a creature, that's us, who can earn the good. That's what He did. What? Okay. So the question is, where is this good that we can earn? Okay. Okay, now...
Because I have it good, will I not have it good then?
Okay, hold on. Okay. I think it's the other way around, right? Now, here bear in mind that the world has undergone significant changes since God created it. Remember, God created Adam and Chava. Then there was the sin of Adam and Chava, which significantly changed the world. Then there was the sins of the generation of Noah and the great flood, which significantly changed the world. Then there were the sins of the next 10 generations, next not several generations, which created Zohar HaFlaga, the generations that were dispersed with the bubble tower of Babel. That also was a significant change. Then you had Avram Avinu bringing monotheism to the world, also a significant change, etc. There were many significant changes as the world has gone on. So here we're still way, way back in the beginning, which is not where we are now. So we're still over there. So we're going to get to answer this question of what about us and where we stand. But we need to first understand where Adam and Chava stood before we can move on to where we are today. So God created the perfect setting. Now that means as follows. How do you earn something? The only way to earn something is if you have to struggle to get it. If you don't have to struggle, it's not earning. Right? There's no difference between my saying to my son, here, take a candy bar, or saying to my son, I'll give you a candy bar if you raise your finger. It's effortless for him to raise his finger, so I'll give him a candy bar. What did he do? He didn't earn it in any way. What is this? Raising his finger. He didn't do anything. Right? But if I say to him, I'll give you a candy bar if you clean your room, then he has to earn it. That's effort he has to put in. He'd rather not do it, and he has to do it in order to get the candy bar. So there's an effort put in to get the candy bar. He earned it to a certain extent. And depending on how difficult I make the deal, the more he'll have to do to earn it. But that, to earn something, you got to put in effort. If it's easy, you haven't earned it. Then you've been given it on a silver platter. So God wants it to be a struggle. Now here is where we are going to have difficulty fitting into Adam and Chava's shoes. Adam and Chava were created with a perfect balance of good and evil. A perfect balance of physical and spiritual. A perfect balance of Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara. The inclination for good and the inclination for evil. A perfect balance. Which means as follows. And listen very carefully to this. I'm walking along. I wake up in the morning and I'm walking barefoot on the floor, and I stub my toe on the foot of the bed. And I yell out in pain, because it hurts to stub your toe. Right? Okay. I hurt my physical body, and it hurts. Now, I'm supposed to go to davening, to shacharis. And I decide, I don't really feel like going to shacharis today. And, I'm kind of lazy today. I feel kind of tired. I'll just go back to bed, maybe catch a few more winks of sleep. But forget it. Today I won't go to shacharis. And I lie down in bed, go to sleep, and wake up after shacharis. I've missed shacharis that day. I have hurt my spiritual self, because my spiritual being is crying out to pray, to daven, to do a mitzvah. But I ignored it. And then I wake up an hour or two later, I stretch, I get out of bed, I get dressed, I go to work. Am I crying out in pain? Do I feel that pain? Maybe I feel a little tinge of guilt here or there throughout the day. Maybe, but if I get busy enough, I'll forget all about it. Right? I don't feel the pain. I don't yell out in pain when my spiritual self gets hurt, because for me, my physical body is real, and my spiritual side is emuna. It's I believe it. It's there. I know it's there, but I don't feel it. I'm told it's there. The Torah says it's there. The sages tell me it's there. Every rabbi I've ever had since I was born tells me it was there. But I don't really know that it's there. I can't point to it. I can't touch it. I can't feel it. And it doesn't yell out in pain. It doesn't tell me what's going on. Every so often, I know it's there because sometimes I feel guilty, and sometimes I feel good when I do a mitzvah. So I know there's something there, but it's very hard to put my fingers on it. That's today. Adam and Chava were not like that. Adam and Chava had a perfect balance, which means when Adam was hungry and he hadn't eaten, he felt hunger. He felt a lack, a need for food for his physical body. When he didn't daven, he felt hunger. What hunger? That's the only word I can use, because I can only speak in physical terms. Because for us, physical terms are the only terms we understand. But Adam understood the same concept, but in the spiritual side. A hunger for spirituality. A spiritual pain due to the lack of spirituality. Adam and Chava felt these things as real as we feel our physical bodies. There was an equal balance. And therefore, the struggle was on an even keel. Whenever there was a desire to do bad, there was also an equal desire to do good. There was an even balance. The physical side draws us to the physical world away from God. The spiritual side draws us to God away from this world. Adam was being pulled in both directions equally, 100% equally, as was Chava. Well, right. It's impossible for us to fully comprehend that because we're not on that level. And for us, we feel the physical desires as real. The spiritual desires are somewhere out there. And it's very easy to forget them. We don't have a strong sense for the spiritual, which means we're not fighting on an even keel. We're fighting an uphill battle. Okay, good question. Why don't we? What? Right. Okay, so what happened? Why don't we? So that was their struggle. And God said, don't eat from the tree. Don't eat from the Eitz Hadas. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. Now, the snake gets Chava and then Adam to eat from the tree. So the snake is the embodiment of the evil inclination. The snake is the thing whispering in Adam and Chava's ear, eat, eat, eat. God is saying, don't eat, don't eat, don't eat. And the snake is, eat, eat, eat. That's the snake. The way our sages say it, the way Chazal say it is, the evil inclination in the time of Adam and Chava was not internal. It was external. The snake was the external evil inclination. Now, we don't understand the snake. First of all, how do they learn how to talk? I mean, what's this business with a talking snake? Right? We don't really understand. And what snake? I mean, a lot of kind of snakes in the world. My brother, who is a zoologist, pointed out to me that there is a, he once showed me in the zoo, that there's a species of alligator or crocodile. I don't know the difference between the two. He would, don't tell him that. In fact, make sure he doesn't listen to the snake. Because, but one of those two things, there's a species that has a soft spot on either side of its torso towards the top where they theorize there used to be limbs there.
Oh, wow.
Right? What does that mean? I don't know. Like, what? Or some kind of a, something, whatever it is. Some kind of a species of something or other, but there's this snake that was able to talk, was able to walk on two legs, obviously had intelligence, and was there to try to get Adam and Chava to sin. Now, what Chazal tells us is the snake was the embodiment of the evil inclination. And the snake was doing its job. The job of the snake was to get them to sin. Because the job of the evil inclination is to get us to sin. Meaning, if God is going to have a struggle for us, in order that we should earn the good, then there must be an inclination to do good and an inclination to do evil. So the inclination to do evil is not inherently a bad thing. That's what gives us the struggle. God wants there to be an inclination to do evil. Otherwise, there's no struggle. If my kid didn't have the desire to say, no, I don't want to clean up my room, then it wouldn't be a struggle for him either. If he was a perfect kid, like all of your kids I know are perfect, mine aren't, but right? Everybody knows everybody else's kids are perfect, right? If your kid is perfect and they have no desire to do evil, then there's no struggle. So the desire to do evil is not a bad thing. When we listen to that desire, that may be a bad thing. But the desire itself is not a bad thing, because the desire is what gives us the struggle. This, by the way, is a significant departure from Christianity. The desire is not a bad thing. The desire is a good thing because the desire is what gives us the struggle. That needs to be there. Otherwise, the whole thing falls apart. Then there's no purpose to creation. The snake embodies that struggle, that inclination to do evil. They have this even balance. They choose to do the wrong thing. Now, this is something which in itself is a philosophical conundrum, because we don't know what it means to be so balanced, where it's really 50-50. But one of my colleagues in Columbus asked me, if it was really 50-50, how did they choose evil? Right? You can ask the same thing, how would they choose good? It was 50-50. Right? He should have been like stuck, right? In the middle. Can't move. Right? Right, what's the name of that? The philosophers have an idea. No philosophy major here? They say about a donkey that they have this food on this side and this donkey's starving, it needs food. And there's food on this side and food on that side. But the donkey has no intelligence. So the donkey only works with instinct. And there's food on either side. And the effort to get to either side is exactly the same. So the donkey's in the middle, can't decide which way to go because it's the exact same effort to go either way. And it starves to death. And I forgot the name of the person who came up with that. But anyway, that's the question, how Adam and Chava could ever have sinned because they were so perfectly balanced in the desire for good and evil. We're not going to go there because I don't know the answer. So but that's what happened. So we know, we don't go where I don't know the answer. But they did sin. We know they sinned. Okay. Hold that thought for a moment. If God created Adam and Chava with the perfect balance for good and for evil, that means everything about them had to create that perfect balance, meaning their bodies, their physical side, their spiritual side, but everything had to be that way, meaning that all of creation had to contribute to this perfect balance. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the grass, the angels, everything had to be balanced in a way that created this perfect balance. Their perception of the physical world and of the spiritual world had to be the same, had to be equal. But so too, the spiritual and physical world had to be equally, shall we say, attractive. Because otherwise, it wouldn't be balanced. If the spiritual world were more attractive than the physical world, then they would have naturally leaned to the spiritual. If the physical world would have been more attractive, they would naturally lean to the physical. So there has to have been a perfect balance throughout the entirety of creation, not just within Adam and Chava, but everything had to be exactly balanced.
So why then wasn't there something balancing the snake on the other side?
There was.
Standing there saying, well, we don't want you to do that, we want you to do this.
There was. God. And God said to them, don't eat. And they had, you know, God doesn't speak directly to us. Having a direct communication with God is a pretty powerful thing. So,
they was able to have a communication then.
Well, after it all happened, it's true, God said, well, he didn't actually speak to the snake, he just punished them.
But yeah, the snake had a communication with
the person, with the people, yeah. Whatever it is, it had to have been very powerful. We're going to run out of time, so let me just finish the thought up, because we're going to have to continue this next week, and I want to get to a stopping point where we'll be able to continue. So we have then everything perfectly balanced. Now, if God created the world, the creation, for the purpose of Adam and Chava having this struggle, that means that everything he created, the purpose of everything he created, was for this struggle. Now remember, Adam and Chava only had one struggle, and that was don't eat from the tree. That was their struggle. Everything was there to contribute to this struggle. Every single item in creation either made it more difficult for them to listen to God or easier for them to listen to God. But everything was made for the purpose of this struggle. That's impossible for us to pin down. How does every blade of grass contribute to this struggle? We're not going to go there either, because that's impossible. I mean, how are we going to know every little thing, how that contributed? But it has to be that way. Otherwise, there's no purpose. Why would God have created that blade of grass if that blade of grass has nothing to do with this struggle? If the purpose of creation is this struggle, then that blade of grass has to contribute to it, as does the ground beneath it, as do the little bugs that crawl around in the ground beneath that grass. It all has to contribute to this struggle. Otherwise, there'd be no purpose in those things.
An answer really from teaching, like how could they have sinned? Is because when everything was in balance at that time, everything was either true or false. Did God say not to eat from the tree? True, that's true.
Yeah.
And so after the sin, what happened was everything was between good and bad. So we see the snake appealing to their logic, did maybe God say not to eat from the tree as well as the fruit? And so he was appealing to the logic of true or false.
Okay, you'll have to talk to me after the class, because then we have to finish stuff. Sorry, I don't want to go there yet. That's beyond the stuff we're going to talk about right now. So the everything has to contribute to this struggle. Now, they failed. They lost the battle. Now, when they lost the battle, what happened then is they hurt themselves. You see, when everything is perfectly balanced, whichever way you choose, you're going to tip the scale. See, if everything is perfect, and I have a struggle to overcome, should I or shouldn't I? If I overcome the struggle by choosing the right way will now be more powerful than the wrong way. Because I have chosen, my choice gives that side more strength. When you are balanced, and you choose one over the other, it's like a perfectly balanced seesaw, and you're in the middle. Whichever way you lean, boom, it's going to go down. Because your choice has given that side more strength. So if they would have chosen good, the good would have all of a sudden become more powerful. They chose bad, and as a result, the bad became more powerful. You see what happened? Had they chosen good, good would have become more powerful than bad. Instead of being balanced, it would have been more powerful. But they chose bad, and so bad became more powerful than good. And that's where we find ourselves today. Although there are a few more steps in the process. But where we find ourselves today is that the bad was given more strength than the good by their choice. But, now what? Does that mean God's purpose is an abject failure? Now it's finished? Now it's all over. Forget it. They chose bad. The world should have just ceased to exist right there. But God didn't do that either. God embedded in the world the possibility for things to go on, which means that when God created the world, everything was perfect, and it was a perfect balance, and everything contributes to that perfection of balance. But when they chose wrong, and the seesaw tumbled, and now the bad is more powerful than the good, the world now still contributes to that struggle, which means that even though when I stub my toe, I feel it, and when I don't daven shacharis, I don't feel it, we still have a struggle that in some way we can overcome. We're not in a position where we're totally lost. And that's because, and this is pivotal, and this is where we're going to have to pick it up next week, that's because as man changes, for good or for bad, the entirety of creation changes with man. You see, when Adam and Chava failed and they tumbled, the whole structure of creation changed with them to preserve the purpose of creation. If creation hadn't changed with them, then the whole purpose of creation is finished, because there's no way for them to struggle and move on and achieve the good, because they failed and now bad outweighs good and finished. It's all over. It had to change with them. God set it up that as people change by choosing either good or bad, the entirety of creation changes with them. And this is the area we need to explore next week, which is that where we find ourselves today, of course, is post-Adam and Chava, which means we have changed. The physical is stronger in us than the spiritual. But in order to preserve creation itself, the entirety of creation changed with us. And everything is different today than it was then. Not just us, but everything is different. Every blade of grass is different. Every fish is different. Every animal is different. Every angel is different. Everything has changed along with human beings, because the whole purpose of creation is to have this struggle to overcome in order to achieve the good.
So that is where we need to pick it up next week. I know there are questions, but let me just mention, because we're already 1 minute over time, next week is Thanksgiving weekend. I will be here. I have no problem having a class on Sunday night at 8 o'clock. Just by a show of hands, anybody have any reason? Well, let's put it this way. Does anybody, everybody plan to show up? If you plan to show up, okay, so we will have the class at 8 o'clock next week on Sunday night. Those who cannot come, it will be recorded, and you'll be able to get the recording. If you need to leave, don't let me hold you, but I'll take questions. Yes, fine. Yes, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. What is now... Yeah.
Why would you not have fun?
Excellent question. If we're just doing God's will, why punish him? Also a good question. We'll have to move into that as well. That has to do with the whole creation changing. Yeah. Okay, you're asking a different question, which is, if God knows everything, how do we have free will?
Well, no, but I mean, it's like
true. It's the same question, how do they have free will? You know, right. That's a good question. That is a very deep question, which has a good answer to it, but it's not an answer we can give on standing on one foot. We'll have to really focus for it. Yeah.
I have a
question.
If God
Our struggle is different than Adam and Chava's struggle. That is correct. Question?
It seems that after they commit the sin, they now didn't have free will. They covered up as opposed to before.
Okay. That also has to do with the whole world changing, and that we'll have to get to that next. Yeah. Yeah. So anything I'm saying that we'll get to next week, make sure I get to it. Because otherwise there'd be no struggle. It had to be a struggle.
Why
okay, that was a good question before. Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good question. Yeah. Okay. Good. Good, good, excellent, excellent.
Exactly.
What would have happened if they would have chosen good? That's also a good question.
Yeah.
Okay, hold me to that one next week. Yeah. Okay, it is true that it has to be connected to how mankind is behaving, but it's going to be very difficult to pin down each and every event, because there are billions of events going on. Right. Sometimes it makes you stand up and take notes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, thank you very much. Next week, 8 o'clock.